You may be seated. Our text today is Daniel chapter 4. A reminder to you from Jim Boyce why we're studying Daniel. I do not know of any message that is so timely and valuable for Christians living in our own secular and materialistic times as the message of Daniel. Indeed, in Daniel, we have a stirring and helpful example of one who not only lived through such times and survived them, but who actually triumphed in them and excelled in public life to the glory of God. Daniel did not compromise. He did not bow down to this world's idols. He was hated and plotted against, but he triumphed because he knew God and trusted him to do with his life whatever was best. Well, today we turn to one of the chapters in which it does not appear that Daniel or his friends are in danger. This is the last chapter that we encounter Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll notice that it's told from his vantage point as the one speaking. Daniel chapter 4, this is God's word. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these: I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives to it whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree. Your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, and his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Our Father in heaven, give us understanding now. May the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's a passage in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14, that I'm going to read it, and then I'll tell you what it, again, in the Old Testament, prophecies often have immediate, moderate, and then long-term results in the sense of their coming to pass. There's an immediate prophecy, then there's a more moderate, then a one that maybe even like the coming of Christ. But in Isaiah 14, 13, and 14, it says, actually, I'll start at 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, who are laid the nation below.
You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.
This is often attributed to Satan, created as Lucifer, one of the two archangels, and his fall. How he had all that he could have wanted at being one of the top two angels. It's also an immediate prophecy from Isaiah of Babylon, actually. And of course, in the Revelation of John, we see Babylon being used as an example of this earthly kingdom. Assuming this is applied to Satan, he wanted to put himself in the place of the Most High. The Most High is the term that Nebuchadnezzar uses here for God in this passage I just read. We heard that particular name for God for the first time in Scripture when Abraham returns from defeating the five kings, and then he offers a tithe to Melchizedek, the priest, after the order of which the priesthood, actually of which Christ would be the order of. The Most High. He is God. He is sovereign. I've titled this sermon A Parable of Proverbs. The two proverbs of which I am titling it, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. And Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. As long as the passage was for me to read, and as complex as sounding as it is, it's really a simple, ultimately a simple message. In this message, we have a proud king, a humble servant, a sovereign God, and a true confession. You've heard of this, and let me just say two housekeeping items, and before I take a few minutes explaining and hopefully applying the text, in terms of historically, we have much history outside the Bible of Nebuchadnezzar, of his hanging gardens and his wall, one of the two wonders of the ancient world. We have some literature that doesn't mention him specifically, but mentions another name of this absence of possibly 7 years of a king, but we have no reason of doubting the historical accuracy of this, although some scholars who try to find a reason to doubt every part of the Bible try to find reasons to doubt this, but there's actually, there's even other evidence of the effects of this. Actually, it looks like there's some writings that came after this that relate to it. And also, I didn't write down the name of them, but there is an actual disease, a mental illness of when someone wants to eat grass. That is not just a totally weird, impossible. And I don't know if I happen to have one commentary in here with me because I'm going to read a quote from it. I don't remember if he mentions it. Most commentators mention these the name of this of that disease, but there is one. So that isn't just totally out there. Bowen something thruppy. Eating grass like an ox or a cow. For us today, though, it's a pretty simple message, and it both so much with Daniel. There's global and then there's personal explanations and applications. And I suppose as I continue over, Lord willing, these next weeks of preaching, it we're going to get more of. I mean, there really is a global and a personal. And when we talk about that wicked world out there, which it is, I never want us to forget we have to start with ourselves. And so this is a passage where we can kind of do both. Okay, we have a proud king. We see this at the beginning and the end.
And I'm going to wait for his opening benediction and his closing benediction till my closing part of the sermon. But this is from Nebuchadnezzar. He's telling it as a flashback, after the fact. But do notice, he says very honestly, verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I think when we hear a king, and we think of, again, the way that monarchy should work, and we're even told in the books of Moses how a monarchy should work, and we hear that he's at ease, that is a clue that things are not going to stay well. Again, once he starts telling his story in verses 29 and 30, we see that even after he is, you know, given this prophecy, this dream that Daniel interprets, I was walking on the roof, or he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. He said, is this not great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He's walking on his roof, which would have been flat. Again, most commentators suggest he could have looked out and seen the Hanging Gardens, one of the wonders of the ancient world. Nebuchadnezzar did some great things. And one of the teachings of this passage is going to be, it's because of God. I mean, all good things that anyone does anytime in history is actually because of the grace, we might say the common grace of God, even to those who are outside of his saving grace. But we have a proud king. Look at what I've done, he says. Look at what I've done. Look at how my life is at such ease. Those of us who are Bible people, and it's so easy, I find, typically we can find illustrations in the Bible, can't we, of whatever we're reading in the Bible. Do we not think of two things not come to our minds? I'm sure that amongst you in here, one of these two. We think of that parable of the man who things were going so well, he had to tear down his barns to build bigger ones. He said, I'm just going to live at ease. But that was his last day on earth. I can't help think of David. We prayed David's confession today. When David was at ease, and we're told it was a time when kings are to be at war with their soldiers, he was walking on the palace. And the one after God's own heart, the one who we prayed together with him, the one whom Jesus is his greater son, we know that when he was living at ease and forgot his Lord for a time, he committed adultery, murder, any other number of commandments. Now again, there's hope. He was brought back to repentance. We're going to get to that in a minute. But friends, we have here a proud king. And we've heard the two proverbs. Pride comes before a fall. But we have a humble servant. And I don't want us to miss this. Did you catch Daniel's response of being asked to interpret this? Now think about Daniel. I know it's probably easy for us maybe to think, man, Daniel, think about Daniel. He's the, you know, practically second in command. His three friends are practically, you know, third in command. He's living a good life in Babylon. Realize Daniel was taken. Nebuchadnezzar came, you know, killed any numerous number of Israelites, drug him to Babylon, took the items of worship out of the temple. I mean, Daniel's making the most of the providential circumstance God has given him. But this is a wicked man. Nebuchadnezzar is a wicked man. And yet, Daniel says, first of all, Daniel's thinking, okay, king, you know this dream. This was pretty obvious. It doesn't take a wise man for you to get what this dream was about. And I'm sure Daniel thought, oh, you other wise men,
You guys knew what this dream was about. You just didn't want to tell him. Okay, I'll be the one to tell him. And so Daniel looks up at his king, his emperor here on earth. And he said, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you. I don't really want to tell you this about you. We see a sincere care that Daniel has for this king, this emperor, this world conqueror, whom we can actually look at. His kingdom was big. The known world at the time, practically, for them. I pray this would be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. I don't want this interpretation to be for you, Daniel said. Once again, this is a helpful thing for us, again, as Christians, because I'm going to be clear and I'm going to be honest and I'm going to speak about, you know, government and public affairs and current events more particularly probably than us pastors, you know, have in the past decades here as we continue the book of Daniel. Because we're living in times where good is called evil and evil is called good. But I still want us to let it hit heart, you know, home for us in our own hearts, in our own lives. Look at Daniel. He doesn't want this king who destroyed his own people. He's saying to him, I don't want this to be for you. To put it simply, he's loving his enemy. I know you say, how is he his enemy? He works for him. He's still his enemy. Daniel's living the life God's given him. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He doesn't want it to be for him. This is King Nebuchadnezzar who, at the drop of a hat, just orders that anyone who does this, their homes are going to be burned down. Remember, at the drop of a hat, he has all power. He has complete sovereign power over his kingdom, so he thinks. But Daniel is a humble servant. He loves his enemies. We need to remember that, to love our enemies, to not wish the worst upon them. When I prayed during my prayer this morning and was struck to pray again for the group at Covenant, Betsy had read something to me at Covenant Church and School in Nashville. Was it members of the church paid for the... Was it members of the church or the school paid for the funeral? Members of Covenant, people among Covenant, raised the money to pay for the funeral of that shooter. In World Magazine, somebody on the ground there did an article, and the shooter and her family, her parents, go to Harvest. They actually visit the church that they attend. You hear that? Members of the Covenant community paid for the funeral of the mass murderer. Again, we live in times where we look out there and there are people there against us as Christians now. It's growing. Daniel shows us a humble servant. A sovereign God. Who is in control? I want to remind you briefly of, look back at Daniel 1. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Don't forget, Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem. But notice the two parts, 2a and 2b. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Who's in control here? Not Nebuchadnezzar, the Lord. And then 2b, with some of the vessels of the house of God, he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, you know what? God of the God of Jerusalem, he's weak. Let's take his paraphernalia and put it in the temple of our gods. So there's Daniel living in Babylon, where God has been so humble from heaven to allow Nebuchadnezzar to take these vessels, put them in his own gods, and God has not showered down. If you notice, God has not showered down fire from heaven to burn those temples. God has patiently allowed this to continue. We have a sovereign God. We see this sovereign God if we look at three verses. Verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. In other words, a heavenly being came down into his dream to speak this. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers. The decision is by the word of the holy ones to the end that the living may know. All you alive here on earth may know. The Most High rules the kingdom of men. He gives it to whom he will, and he sets over it the lowliest of men. You need to know, King Nebuchadnezzar, it is the Most High who rules the kingdom of men. Verse 25. You shall be driven from among men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. In verse 32, you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and seven periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. That was repeated to him that time by a voice. Who is in control? God is in control. This is what gives us hope. We're Christians. We have the Bible. We know that there's sin and there's a fall that happened in Genesis 3. It brought a curse upon this earth. We know that the creation groans, waiting for the coming, the return of Christ, that all things will be made new. So in the meantime, we are comforted. We're comforted to know that God is in control. And the scripture tells us he's good. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we have scripture that show us. We have Job showing us what it's like to suffer and to endure. We have, well, how about our Savior? If there's ever one who didn't deserve to die, it was him. If there ever one who didn't deserve to be beaten and abused and hated, it was him. And yet, Jesus, that's the one place we have to go when folks are suffering on this earth. We can't explain away their suffering, but we have a Savior who suffered who understands. Even if we don't understand and haven't experienced something similar, our Savior has. Not to mention his Father in heaven. We have a sovereign God. Again, this gives us hope today. Again, when we look at it again, I want us to focus more today on that we follow Daniel's example, that we humble ourselves. And yet we can be sure anything we see out there that is not right, where justice is not being served, where the rule of law, where the two-tiered system of justice we see being applied in our own country, God is in control. They will not have the last word. Evil men will not have the last word. We also have a true confession as we move here to a conclusion. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who tells this. He starts, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." And then he closes, 34 to 37. Again, he gives us, he tells us what happened. At the end of that period, I lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High. Okay, I know young people, I know that although you won't admit it, older people too, you're going to say, "Is Nebuchadnezzar in heaven?" I know you're thinking that. I don't know. I do not know if his conversion, I think Dr. Boyce thinks he is. Others say, well, you know, he seems to worship the true God, but he still seems to also be worshiping. I don't know.
I don't know. I know that's just that question. King Saul, I know you wonder, what about King Saul? I know we wonder that. That's not the point. Maybe he is. I don't know. Perhaps this does have the looking of a conversion story here. He looks to heaven. His sense returns to him, his reason. I think of the prodigal son. I think of the demoniac. Maybe. I don't know. But I do know this. Off the lips of Nebuchadnezzar, we have these words. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. No one can say to him, what have you done? We have a true confession. So what should we do with all this? So that our growling stomachs can go and eat. Well, when we become aware of our sin, we repent. Here is John Calvin's explanation of repentance. Okay, so let me mention this, and then let me return to my opening illustration, and we'll close. So hear this. This is the words of Calvin as he worked through this in his own writing. Repentance is the true turning of our life to God, a turning that arises from a pure and earnest fear of Him. And if it consists in the mortification of our flesh, that is the killing, the mortification of our flesh and of the old man, and in the vivification, that is the giving life of the Spirit, in a word, I interpret repentance as regeneration, whose sole end is to restore to us the image of God that has been disfigured and all but obliterated. So he's saying, and obviously that's true. True repentance comes when we're born again. So if you've been born again in this place and you find yourself in sin, then return to God and say, Lord, help me to kill my sin and help me to live under righteousness. In fact, Jim Boyce says, this is our role as Christian people. Not to take glory to ourselves, but rather to achieve everything we possibly can. To do as well as we possibly can do. To be as moral as we can be. And to point to God and say, it is not I, but Christ in me. Christ in me. Everything I have, everything that any good in me, is Christ in me. In Ezekiel, there's another prophecy, and I won't go there. But again, it appears to be, once again, referring possibly to Satan, his first name Lucifer, that he was meant to be a light bearer who would shine the light of creation back to God. But to show how quickly pride can come, before we were ever even created, he fell. So let us be warned, but let us also rejoice in the good news. I'll close with 1 Peter 5:6. Again, Peter, who spends a wonderful letter describing the wondrous work of Christ on our behalf and then applying it to our lives. Peter tells us in his first letter, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him, because He cares for you. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Help us cast our anxieties on you. Help us humble ourselves before you. And thank you that you love us and that you will lift us up for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. I love to tell the story, and it's interesting. We didn't plan this. The Lord planned this. But isn't it interesting? Nebuchadnezzar tells his story. And now we can